Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
All right, well, let's grab our Bibles and turn to two passages together. I'm going to be sharing some thoughts with you out of Revelation 13 and also John 14. The title of my message is Antichrist, Armageddon, and the Second Coming. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to speak to us now as we open your word. We believe it's alive, it's powerful, it's life-changing, and it's true. Your Bible, your book, predicts the future. And so we can look at what is about to happen and know that it's all in your hand. So speak to us from scripture, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Question, do you like puzzles? I don't. I have no interest in puzzles. I have no desire to get a puzzle out and put it back together again. Frankly, to me, it seems like a waste of time. In contrast to me, my wife, Kathy, loves puzzles. If we're walking along and she sees a puzzle on a table, she'll sit down and start putting it together. I don't understand that. But, you know, when we look at the events of the last days, of the end times, like what's going to happen when, it can be like a puzzle. We hear terms like tribulation period, abomination of desolation, antichrist, rapture, second coming. And we think, I have no idea how this all fits together. Well, that's what I want to talk to you about. But let me just cut to the chase and say this. I've read the last page of the Bible and we win in the end because God has it all under control. But you see, the Bible is the one book that dares to predict the future, not once, not twice, but hundreds of times with 100% accuracy. God lives in the eternal realm. Therefore, he can look at the past and see it with clarity, but he can look at the future and see it in the same way. I can't even remember what happened to me 6 months ago. I forget details, but the Lord sees it all as a continuum. So when the Lord tells us what is going to happen, it's not like God is going out on a limb and taking a risk. He's just telling us what the facts are. Therefore, you can trust the Bible when we come to the subject of the end times or the last days. Now, some would say, you know, it's not really important to study Bible prophecy. No one can figure it out anyway. Not true. I think God wants us to understand it. In fact, it is not God's desire to conceal, but to reveal. The very word revelation, and we'll look at this book in a moment, means unveiling. God wants us to understand what's happening. And I might add, in the book of Revelation, there is a special blessing promised, Revelation 1:3, to the person who reads, hears, and keeps the words that are written in it. So if you want to be blessed, it's a good thing that you're hearing me right now because we're going to read, we're going to hear, hopefully, and then keep the words that are written in this book, the book of Revelation. And so this is something that we need to know more about. Listen, God does not give us Bible prophecy to scare us. He gives it to prepare us. Let me say it again. We don't read these words about the end times so we're scared, but rather so we're prepared. But let me just share a few things before we dig in. Number one, your future is bright. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your future is bright. If you're a Christian, your best days are still ahead of you. Why? Because heaven is the future destination of every follower of Jesus. And if you don't know if you're going to heaven yet, I'll tell you how in a few moments. But I love the promise God gives to the nation Israel. And I think in principle, it applies to every believer when he says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. No matter what you're going through right now, God has a future and a hope set out for you. So remember that. God loves you. Your future is bright and your future is good. God can even take bad things and bring good despite them. We know that the Bible says that he can cause all things to work together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Listen, this coronavirus has been very hard. More than 100,000 people have tragically lost their lives to it in the United States of America. Our economy has been shut down. People are depressed and filled with anxiety, but we're starting to open up again. But having said all that, good can come despite the coronavirus. One thing that is very good is seeing thousands of people come to believe in Jesus Christ like we have seen here at Harvest at Home. So God can take the hardships you're going through and be glorified through them. And I would also add, your future is promised to you by God. There's one thing you can know about the Lord. He keeps his promises. Waymaker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. That's who God is. He will keep his promises that he has made to you. There are thousands of promises that God makes to his people in the Bible. It's a little bit like gift cards. Do you have any unused gift cards in a drawer somewhere? I do. You know, people give me gift cards to random places like Liver World. When am I going to use a gift card for Liver World? No, that I made that one up. But sometimes places you don't frequent, you have a gift card for it. And there are billions of dollars of gift cards that are unused sitting in the drawers and wallets and cars of people all around the United States. And it can be that way with the promises of God. We have thousands of promises that are left unclaimed. I encourage you to claim the promises. And here's a big one. The Lord himself has promised that he will return again. John 14, Jesus says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again," says Jesus. "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know." So when Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled," it's a word that can be translated agitated or stressed out. So Jesus is saying, "Listen to me, stressed out people. I'm coming back again and I keep my promises." As the Bible reminds us, don't panic. It's organic. Oh, actually, the Bible doesn't say that. But the idea is God is in control. So don't worry. Don't freak out. The Lord is going to come back at the appointed moment. Now, we're doing a little series here on the last days. And I asked the question in my last message, is the coronavirus a sign of the end times? In a broad sense, the answer to that question is yes. What we see happening around us today with a modern day plague or pandemic like COVID-19 is a fulfillment of an end time prophecy, yes, but it's more of the foreshadowing of what is to come later. You might say that coronavirus and other signs of the times happening around us at the moment are setting the stage for the end times. Listen to this. I pointed this out in my last message. The next event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. And that is when the Lord comes for his people and we're caught up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye to meet the Lord in the air. That is the moment when we receive our new resurrection bodies. That is the moment when we are reunited with loved ones who have died in faith and have preceded us to heaven. So I told you that there's a lot of events that we may not understand. There's a chronology to them. Here's a graphic to illustrate what I'm talking about. Again, the next event is the rapture of the church. Following the rapture, we have this mysterious character that I'm going to be talking about a bit in this message that we know as the Antichrist. He's also called the beast. He's also called the son of perdition. He inaugurates a 7-year period of time called the Great Tribulation period. Antichrist initially emerges on the scene as a man of peace, a man with global solutions. But at the halfway point of the tribulation period, he reveals his true colors. And then for the remainder of the tribulation, we have a lot of amazing things happening, including God's judgment falling on the earth. Everything culminates in what we call the Battle of Armageddon, fought in the Valley of Megiddo. And that is when the second coming of Christ takes place. He returns to the earth to establish his kingdom. And following the second coming of Christ, we have the millennium. Millennium is a word that simply means 1,000. There is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And finally, we have the new Jerusalem coming down to the earth, and effectively heaven and earth become one. And I'll talk about that more in my message next time that I'm titling, There's a New World Coming. So let's dive into this mysterious character, the Antichrist. Who is he exactly? Well, first of all, he is sent by Satan himself. He is an imitator. Consider this, the word anti, or the prefix anti, not only means against, and certainly the Antichrist is against Christ, but also means instead of. He's a false Christ. Remember in Matthew 24, as Jesus is answering the question, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? He said, many will come in my name saying, I am he. I am the Messiah. And that's who the Antichrist is. He's a false Messiah. And some will even believe he is the Messiah. He's a cheap imitation. And there's always cheap imitations out there, aren't there? If something is good, there'll always be the imitators. I have a lot of people that pretend to be me on social media. I see fake Greg Laurie Facebook pages, fake Greg Laurie Instagram pages, fake Greg Laurie Twitter accounts. And what these people do is they'll go out as me, take photos off of my accounts and act like they're me. And then they'll establish a dialogue with people and then start soliciting money or other things. So always look for the blue check to make sure it's really me. But there's always the fake versions out there. The Antichrist is a fake Jesus Christ. Did you hear the story about the guy who bought his wife a beautiful diamond ring for Christmas? A friend of his said, wow, you bought her a diamond ring. I thought she wanted one of those sporty four-wheel drive vehicles. And his friend said, well, she did, but where am I going to find a fake Jeep? Get it? Anyway. Okay, so Antichrist is a false Christ, an imitation of the real Jesus. Just as God has his son, Jesus, the devil, in effect, has his son as well. Antichrist will be history's vilest embodiment of sin and rebellion. He'd be worse than Adolf Hitler, worse than Joseph Stalin, worse than Mao Zedong, worse than any of them. He'll be indwelt by Satan himself. Now, he's not going to be what you may expect. It's not like he's going to be dressed head to toe in black with glowing red eyes and the Darth Vader theme song playing behind him when he walks into a room. He'll be the very opposite. He'll be suave. He'll be intelligent, charming, engaging, magnetic, charismatic. Listen to this. He's going to solve the Middle East peace puzzle and actually get the Arab nations and the Jewish people to live together in harmony for a short period of time. He'll be declared the greatest peacemaker of all time. They'll probably give him the Nobel Peace Prize. But then he's going to do something that will really surprise many. He will rebuild the Jewish temple. So the third temple will finally be built. And this brings us to the middle of this time we call the tribulation period, because then Antichrist is going to do what is called the abomination of desolation. By the way, when Jesus talks about that in Matthew 24, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, let the reader understand. See, again, God wants us to understand Bible prophecy because there's that detail added. Let the reader understand. Basically, the Antichrist is going to erect an image of himself in the rebuilt temple and demand worship from the people. So now he's showing who he really is. You know, it's an interesting thing about Antichrist. U.S. News and World Report magazine article pointed out that 49% of Americans believe there will be an Antichrist sometime in the future. Not Christians, just Americans. Almost half of Americans think there will be an Antichrist. 19% of Americans polled believe the Antichrist is alive right now. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Greg, Why do we need to talk about him? Why even give a passing thought to someone as evil as the Antichrist? Answer, because there are over 100 passages in the Bible that detail the career, nationality, character, kingdom, and final doom of Antichrist. He is discussed at length in the book of Daniel, in the book of Thessalonians, and in the book of Revelation. So we need to understand what his agenda is and what he is attempting to do. But just remember this, as dark as this period of time will be, God is sovereign over all history. World history is his story. Let me say it another way. History is his story. So God is sovereign and God is in control, and you do not have to be afraid. All right, let's read a little bit about this curious character called Antichrist in Revelation 13, verse 1. John writes, now John was banished to the island of Patmos for preaching the gospel. And Jesus came to him and gave him a vision. It's as though John was put into a spiritual time machine and catapulted into the future. Now, I don't know if it was a DeLorean or not, but seriously, he saw the future. And he describes what he saw in this great book, Revelation. He writes in Revelation 13, verse 1, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads was mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast, and they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who will make war with him? Wow, interesting scene. So here we have the Antichrist emerging. And he is, again, defying God and attempting to take the place of Christ. And it says in verse 1, he has a blasphemous name. He'll be a great orator, a great communicator, but he's coming in opposition to God. Probably not at first. At first, he'll seem very conciliatory. At first, he'll seem like a wonderful person, but then his true agenda will be revealed, and he will specifically target followers of Jesus Christ. Revelation 13, 7 says, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And he also is going to dominate the globe. Revelation 13, 7 says, authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. But again, I emphasize, the way he fools people is through peace. The Bible says through peace, he will deceive many. But then people will realize how evil he actually is. He'll be the devil's son, as I already pointed out. I read an interesting article online the other day about the drummer for the thrash band Death Angel. The man's name is Will Carroll, and he got COVID-19. So his tour was canceled, and he was sent to the hospital, and he was put into a medically induced coma. So while he was in the coma, this drummer for this rock band had a vision of hell, and he saw himself in hell being tormented. In fact, when he woke up from his coma, he asked the nurse, he had tubes connected to him, he asked her, am I still in hell? And after this harrowing experience, he came to this conclusion, and I quote, as for my personal life and the experience of what I went through, I don't think Satan's quite as cool as I used to. Yeah, Satan is not cool. Antichrist isn't cool. They're evil. And I think sometimes in life we get pulled into evil things because the devil is very good at packaging his wares. He's great at making bad things look good. He's also adept at making good things seem bad. And so we sort of buy what he's offering and we get pulled into it, hook, line, and sinker. And then he chews us up and he spits us out. Oh, look how exciting drugs can look, drinking can look, partying can look, sexual experimentation can look. And then fast forward a few years and you have an addict. you have an alcoholic, you have a person with some kind of venereal disease or other issues, and they realize how empty it all is. And that's what the world is going to realize. Antichrist will come as the greatest thing since sliced bread, and then he'll show who he really is. And maybe some of you have been misled by the devil. You've been taken advantage of. He's chewed you up and spit you out. You've come to the end of your rope. There's someone watching me right now that has even thought about taking their own life. There's someone watching me right now who has attempted to take their own life. And I want you to know, no matter how bad things are for you right now, there is a God in heaven who loves you. And the Lord is an expert at putting broken things back together. And I'll tell you how to come into a relationship with him in just a few moments. Another thing I would point out, Antichrist will establish global control through a cashless society. Revelation 13:7 says, no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark and the name of the beast. And this is the number of his name. Let him that has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's a number of a man, and it's 666. Just about everybody understands this number, or at least they know of this number. I don't think they understand it, but this is the mark of the beast. If you Google the number 666, you'll find 543 million results and probably 543 million ideas of what it all means. But here's what the scripture is saying. Antichrist will introduce a cashless society requiring people to take a mark. No one will be able to buy or sell without this mark. Now, there are some alarming trends happening in tech right now that cause some to say, is this going to be the mark of the beast with all of our track and trace technology where we know where people are and controlling their lives and how you can do commerce and transactions exclusively online now and the rise of globalism? We can see the foreshocks of it. But let me emphasize again, don't waste your time looking for the Antichrist. In fact, let me add this. If you have figured out who the Antichrist is, that's bad news because he can't be revealed until the church is removed. So if you know who the Antichrist is, newsflash, you just missed the rapture. So let's not waste our time pursuing these things. These are future events. The mark is future. It's not in our past and it's not yet in our present. It will be a visible, literal mark that will be on the right hand or forehead, and one will have to declare their allegiance to the Antichrist to receive it. You would not get it accidentally. In fact, the Bible even tells us in Revelation that there's an angel warning people not to take the mark of the beast. And so all of this culminates, this great tribulation period. Let's go back to our graph again. Everything's building up in the time of the tribulation, the last 7 years, to the battles of Armageddon. And this is what happens next. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 14. John writes, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one can name except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. This is the description of the second coming of Jesus Christ. This, folks, is Air Horse One, right? The Lord is coming back to planet Earth to establish his kingdom, and everyone will know. So some will not say, was that the second coming or just a really bad storm? Oh no, you'll know it's a second coming. Jesus said, as a lightning shines from the east to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. The return of Jesus Christ will be accompanied by sadness and weeping. Yes, it's a happy day for heaven, but it's a sad day for earth. Specifically, Israel will mourn as they realize Jesus was their Messiah all along. Zechariah 12:10 says, I'll pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem, and they'll look on him whom they have pierced and mourn for him as for an only son. They will grieve bitterly for him as for a firstborn son who had died, him they had pierced. You remember Jesus died by being crucified on a cross. All the wrongs in the world are going to be made right. Justice will finally be meted out. Now, I think it's very important to stop for a moment and contrast the rapture and the second coming, because sometimes people confuse these two events. So let me put them side by side and explain it. The rapture is when Jesus comes before judgment. The second coming is when he returns with judgment. In the rapture, he comes as a thief in the night. In the second coming, every eye will see him. The rapture, he comes for his people. In the second coming, he returns again with his people. I've got good news for you. Maybe some of you have wished you could take a trip to Israel. Well, you're going to have that Holy Land experience, but you're not going to do it in a bus. You're going to do it with the Lord himself, because we read that he returns with these armies. And we're told over in Jude 14 that the Lord will come with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. Who are these saints that return with Christ back to the earth? The answer is Colossians 3. It says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we shall appear with him in glory. Good news, folks. We're coming back and riding horses too. I heard about a preacher that got a horse, but instead of using secular terms like giddy up and whoa, he decided to substitute praise the Lord for giddy up and hallelujah for woe. So the preacher got in his horse and he said, praise the Lord. And the horse trotted off. Praise the Lord, he said again. Now the horse is in a full gallop. Praise the Lord, the horse is going at full steam. He's having a great time, but he realizes the horse is headed toward the edge of a cliff. The preacher's saying, wait, what's the word for stop? Whoa, horse is still going. Oh no, thank you, Jesus. Horse is getting toward the edge of the cliff now. Hallelujah, and the horse stops right at the edge of the cliff. A few little pebbles are going over the side. The preacher wipes his face and says, praise the Lord. You went over the side, right? You get the joke. Okay, but seriously though, we're going to come back with Jesus. This is very exciting. I want you to think about the first coming of our Lord and the second coming of our Lord. When Jesus first came, of course, he was a little baby wrapped in strips of cloth in a manger. When he comes back again, he'll be clothed royally in a robe dipped in blood. At his first coming, he was surrounded by animals and shepherds. At his second coming, he'll be accompanied by saints and angels. At his first coming, the door of the inn was closed to him. At his second coming, the door of the heavens will be open to him. In the first coming, he was the Lamb of God taking away the sins of the world. In the second coming, he's the ferocious lion of the tribe of Judah bringing judgment to the earth. And this is that moment that the Bible speaks of when it says, every eye will see and every tongue will confess and every knee will bow saying Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Summation, Jesus is coming. Remember when we were kids and we played hide and seek? You would count to 20, and then he would shout out, ready or not, here I come. Then he would go look for other people. The Lord is effectively saying, ready or not, here I come. Let me ask you, are you ready? What if Jesus came back today? Now, he would not come back in the second coming today, because as we already discovered, that's at the end of the tribulation period, right? But he could come in the rapture of the church for his followers today, tonight, tomorrow. Would you be ready or would you be left behind? Well, that is entirely up to you. You see, as I said before, you will either get right or get left. And I don't mean that politically. When I say get right, you will either get right with God or you will be left behind. Some of you have chased after the things this world offers and you've ended up so empty. You know, it's interesting. Antichrist is not just speaking of a figure, a man that will come on the scene, but the Bible talks about those who are anti-Christ in their lifestyles. And these are people that don't have time for Jesus Christ. Or these are people that put other things or people in the place of Jesus Christ. So here's the choice before you. You are either following Jesus Christ or Antichrist. Jesus said, you're for me or against me. When I heard those words years ago as a young teenager, I looked around at the Christians that I was with in a little Bible study on the front lawn of my high school campus. And the preacher, who was named Lonnie, said, you're either for Jesus or against him. I looked at the other kids and I thought, well, I'm not one of them. Does that mean that I'm against God? That was a very frightening thought to me, and I was. But that was also the day I gave my life to Jesus. And when I say gave my life to Jesus, I simply mean that was the day I said to God, I believe what I read and what I know. I want to know you. Come into my life. And he did. And he'll come into your life as well. In the beginning of this message, I talked about puzzles. And I talked about how my wife likes to put them together, right? So one day she was putting a puzzle together and it was completed. And I was upstairs and she yells out, Greg! I said, what? She said, I'm missing a piece of the puzzle. Help me find it. So I came downstairs and sure enough, she had completed this entire puzzle and there was one piece missing. So we're on our hands and knees and we're crawling around on the floor trying to find it. We finally found it under the chair, the missing piece, and she put it in place. Life can be like that. You check all the boxes. You reach all your goals. You know, if I just complete my education, I know I'll be happy. And you say, well, if I just get that dream job, I know I'll be happy. Well, if I just find the right person to marry, I know I'll be happy. Then you say, if I could just find another person to marry, I know I'll be happy. Well, if we had kids, that would complete us. Well, if I could retire, that would be the ultimate goal. And on you go in life, never quite finding what you're looking for. It's like a puzzle you're putting together. And guess what? There's a piece missing. But it's not under a chair. It's in the hand of God. God holds the missing piece. And you know what it is? Let me restate it. Do you know who it is? It's Jesus. That's who you're looking for. That's who you want. And that is who you need. Jesus Christ coming into your life and forgiving you of your sin. Yes, he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. But why? So we could go shopping and give gifts to each other? No, he was born to die that we might live. That little baby came on a rescue mission from heaven to go to a cross and die for your sin and mine, then to rise again from the dead. And he promises he'll come again. And I ask you right now, have you asked him to come into your life? You see, there was no room for him in the inn. I wonder if there's room for him in your heart. I wonder if there's room for him in your life. You can have a relationship with God. Listen, folks, we live in a scary world and it's going to get worse. And it's going to get darker. But if you have your faith in Jesus Christ, you do not have to be afraid. Remember, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas, one of his disciples, was there. And he said, we don't know where you're going. And we don't know the way. And Jesus said in response, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, God's Son who died on the cross for you. God's Son who stands at the door of your life right now and knocks and says, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. In a moment, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask you what 3,700 people did last weekend here at Harvest at Home, what over 50,000 people have done in the last 10 or 11 weeks or so. I'm going to ask you to pray and ask Jesus to come into your life. And after we're done praying, I'm going to ask you to click that banner on your screen indicating that you prayed with me or call the number on your screen. But first, we need to pray. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to know that you will go to heaven when you die, if you want to be ready for the Lord's return, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. You can pray it out loud if you like. You can pray it quietly in your heart if you like. But pray. Jesus is just a prayer away. Pray this after me if you would. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe that you are the Savior who died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead. Now I choose to follow you, Lord, from this moment forward. Thank you for hearing this prayer and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.